Beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the Old Testament to the right side of Proverbs and Psalms, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, Daniel's vision of the four beasts. In chapters 1 through 6 of the book of Daniel, we have the historical section of the book. In those chapters, we saw the four Hebrew teenagers taken captive to Babylon. We saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was of an image that pictured every major world power that would ever exist for all time. We saw the fiery furnace experience where the Lord miraculously protected those Hebrew young men. We saw Nebuchadnezzar's second vision, which brought the end of his kingdom, where the handwriting was on the wall. Then we saw the fulfillment of the first part of the first dream, where the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon and became the world power, just like Daniel said. And then we saw Daniel in the den of lions and how God miraculously protected him. And I meant to mention last time that Daniel was allowed to return to the promised land by Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, and he died there at age about 87 years of age. And now that brings us to chapter 7, which begins the prophetic section of this book. Daniel is an old man when he pens this. He has stopped doing what he was doing in the kingdom for the king. He's retired, so to speak, but he didn't retire from serving the Lord, and he spent some serious time alone with God. And the result was he was inspired by the Lord to write this section of the book of Daniel. And there's a great lesson for us right there in that. When you and I get serious with God, we will seek to find time to be alone with him. And just us, just his word and his spirit. And you know, it's in those times I have found when we're alone with God that we can hear him very clearly and get tuned in a way you can't get it any other way. There's just something about those times of quietness with the Lord that blesses. Now, you can do that on a tractor. Did you know that? You can do that on a lawn tractor or pushing a mower or driving down the, if you're a truck driver, driving down the highway. You can have time alone with the Lord, you know, anywhere you are. But there's just something about getting with him and you and his word that just cannot be duplicated. And it's in this busy, noisy world in which we live that we find it's a little hard to do that. It's getting harder and harder to hear God's still, small voice. Years ago, there was an episode of The Twilight Zone by Rod Serling. Then the main character was a man from the 1870s who was transported into the future somehow. And one of the things that really disturbed this guy from the 1870s was the constant bombardment he went through by the noise of modern society. You can imagine being transported from 1870 to 1960, in other words, modern society. Well, he was surrounded by noise, automobiles, planes, trains, buses, typewriters. Typewriter drove him crazy. Telephones ringing, television, radio, and everywhere he went, he was surrounded by noise. And it nearly drove him crazy in that episode. So it would just help each of us to grow a bushel spiritually if we turn off the cell phone, turn off the radio, turn off the television, turn off the internet, and put away all the things that distract us mentally, like fear, anger, worry, and just listen to God. In other words, we need to tune out all that stuff before the lower voices of our noisy world drown out the voice of God And we need to do that, we need to practice to listen as he speaks through the cacophony of noise around us. You can't even get in an elevator and there's not noise. Teenagers today, like they were when I was going to school back in eternity past, the kids would study their, I never could understand this. They would come to school having blared their radio at home while they did their homework. And they got to the point, one of my teachers, math teacher, Mr. Fisher, whose wife grew up in this church, and before he died, he brought her back several years ago. And Mr. Fisher said, you kids have got to quit playing the radio while you're studying, because your mind gets used to tuning something out before it can do what it's supposed to be doing. You need to learn to be able to work, you know, and do your work without having the radio in the way. And we've gotten, folks, it's way worse now. I saw a guy driving down the road with his cell phone somehow strapped to his steering wheel. I don't know how he did it. And he was pushing, but you know, he was texting while he's driving with it attached to the steering wheel. I've watched people walk down the street, have you not, with their face in their phone and run into a telephone pole. And then just stagger around it and just keep going. We have got to learn to take our focus off all of these lower voices and focus on the Lord. And that's really hard to do in the world in which we live. When I was in college at the University of Arkansas, when it would snow, I would get in my truck, and I had it was a two-wheel drive truck, so I had the back laden down with weight, and I would get in my truck at night, like about midnight, 1 o'clock, when the snow was still, some of it falling, and I would drive from Fayetteville or Springdale, wherever I was living at the time, and go over to Eureka Springs, and then I would park, in those days you could do this, at the base of the Christ of the Ozark statue, and there was a little place down at the base of it where you could sit, a little pavilion, and just sit there. And you know what happens when it snows? It gets really quiet. The snow has a dampening effect on all of the noise. It's already in the middle of the night. The snow is falling lightly. And I'm just sitting there. And those times like that are the times when we can really hear God. It's not that he's not talking to us. It's not that he's not speaking to us. It's just we drown him out. All this stuff drowns him out. Now, there's a very real important point that I want to make on that whole issue before we get into chapter 7. And that is this. When we study God's word, we have to be willing to set some time aside to do it. You have to do that. If you're like a friend of mine who lives in another state, he listens to the word of God on his... He downloaded Alexander Scorby's stuff from the internet, and he listens to Scorby as he drives to work and as he drives home. And for a long time at lunchtime, he would go out and just listen to Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. And that's how he got so bad, he said, if he'd had a gun in the house, he would have shot himself. His life was so messed up. But he got back with the Lord through the Word. And that's the way it works, isn't it? And so he couldn't even stop to read it, so he listened to it. And if that's what you got to do to do it, do it. Whatever you've got to do to get back in the Word of God and let God speak to you. Now, I'm not a fan of electronic Bibles. And if you have one, that's your business and that's fine. I don't like them for me because I need something I can touch. I need something I can write in. I need something I can take notes because I cannot remember without help. And so I write things down. Now, all of what's in my notes here is written in my Bible. But I can't read that stuff anymore because I'm older than I used to be. And the trifocals just don't do it. And so I have to take everything that's here and I write it out in big letters so I can read it and glance at it and know what I was supposed to say. Otherwise, you'll go home and say, he just gibbered absolute talkish this morning. Write things down. If you don't know what a word means, put a circle around it, draw a line out to the margin, and go dig up a definition and write it there. That way, the next time you read it, you'll know what that means. If you don't do it, you'll forget. Now, you may be one of these wily coyote super geniuses that doesn't need to do that, but the rest of us have to write things down. So, keep that in mind. Now, in chapter 7, Daniel writes something, the whole section, 7 to the end, that he doesn't understand most of what he's writing. He's not looking at current circumstances and writing something that fits current events. God revealed to him what's going to happen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years from that moment, and he writes it down. And since God knows everything, and God's the ever-present now, everything that Daniel has written has come to pass exactly, and there's very little left that hasn't happened. In fact, Daniel, look at verse 28 of chapter 7 real quick. The reason God didn't tell Daniel all of it is given in two verses. Verse 28 of chapter 7. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He just contemplated on what he wrote, and then over in verse 26 of chapter 8, he says, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. In other words, God says, I'm going to have you write all this down, but I'm not going to tell you everything it means. But one day I'll reveal what it means to my people. And guess what, folks? That's us. Daniel prophesied. He foretold what God told him would happen. And he put every single word worldwide power on paper that God said would ever exist. And he dreamed and saw all of it under the inspiration of the Spirit, but he doesn't understand most of it because it was all yet future. However, you and I live in the most exciting time in world history. We who live in the church age have lived long enough to see God unlock, open this book. And we can look back through history and see that Daniel clearly and accurately predicted every world power precisely in the order that they occurred. And listen carefully. There's not one prophecy left in the book of Daniel to happen before the second coming of Christ at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture is not the second coming. They are different events. The rapture, which is the catching away of God's people from the church age, is part of that wedge of time of the church age itself. Remember that God, when Israel sinned against God by rejecting Christ the Messiah, he put them on the shelf. He wedged into the timeline the church age. It's called a mysterion, a mystery, something hidden in the mind of God in eternity past and now revealed. So the church age was never seen by the Old Testament scholars. It was a mystery hidden in the mind of God before time began. When Israel rejected the Messiah, he puts them on the shelf, he splits the timeline open, inserts the wedge of the church age, which is comprised of seven parts. We are in the last of the seventh part. When the church age ends, the rapture occurs. That's the catching away of all the saved. The dead in Christ shall rise first, right? Their bodies will be made perfect, reunited with their souls that are already with Jesus. We who are alive and remain be caught up right behind. We'll be glorified as we go. And I really hope that we're in church when that happens. Somebody's going to be in church when that happens. And we're going to be singing, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Up from the grave he arose. One day he's coming. Off you go. Oh, glorious day. That would just be fabulous. I think I think it'll be us. We're going to go to heaven from right here. And all of us are going to go up. And we'll be right behind. That's the rapture. Now, when that happens, the timeline slaps back together. we have 7 years, as we've seen on Sunday nights, 7 years of tribulation, the last half worse than the first half, then the second coming. And there's not one single event that has to happen, according to Daniel, before the second coming. It's all occurred. It's all done. What that means is the next event on God's prophetic calendar is that second coming of Christ. And the number of prophecies that are found in chapter 7 of that number, three quarters of them are already fulfilled. And the stage is now set for the remainder of them to come to pass. So let me repeat. There's not one prophecy left that has to occur before the second coming found in Daniel. That means the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, is no less than 7 years from right now. It could be starting up 7 years from right now. And the end of the mystery age, the church age, could happen, as I said, at any moment. Now, that's why I say this is an exciting time to live. Okay, with that bit of introduction out of the way, let's begin reading, or let me talk about chapter 7, and then we'll read it. Now, in chapter 7, we're going to have four living creatures the Bible calls beasts. Beasts. These are the same living creatures, the same beasts that we saw in our study in Revelation by the Apostle John, recorded in chapter 13 of that book. Okay? And there's in verse 4, we're going to look at a lion, which pictures the head of gold of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in chapter 2, verse 32. That's Babylon. Then we're going to look at a bear in chapter or verse 5. That pictures the arms and chest of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, verse 32 of chapter 2. The Medes and the Persians, Babylonian Empire, will be destroyed by the empire of the Medes and the Persians. Then in verse 6, we're going to look at the leopard, this beast like a leopard, and it is a picture of the thighs of bronze in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is a picture of the nation of Greece, the Greek Empire. Then in verse 7, we're going to look at a fourth beast, which has legs of iron, which of course is a picture of the Roman Empire. Now, all of these four world empires must occur before the Messiah can establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth. And remember, the kingdom of our Lord is not yet. You hear preachers and Bible teachers will tell you that the church age is the kingdom, that they talk about this being the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is not yet, because Christ is not yet on his throne in Jerusalem, okay? So the kingdom is not yet. By the way, just because it's popular, let me mention also, the church is not Israel by another name. You have to keep that in mind too. The church age is a mystery. It is completely separate from all of the other prophecies. Everything that God promised Israel, he promised, guess who? Israel. Everything he promised is going to happen after the rapture is yet future, tribulation and the millennial reign and so forth. So the church age is a mystery, and these things are separate. The church is not the kingdom, it's the bride of Christ, not the kingdom of Christ. Now, so Daniel sees a lion, Babylon. John sees a leopard, or a lion also. Then he sees a bear, the Medes and the Persians. John saw the same thing in Revelation. And a leopard, which is the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire to be revived, and John lived in the Roman Empire at the time. Now, all of that prepares us for chapter 7. And Daniel's an old man, and he's no longer part of the king's court, and he has time to reflect on all of this and hear God's voice. By now you've found Daniel. Let's read verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, now he goes back to the first dream that happened when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And when he wrote the dream, he told the sum of the matters. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. Nobody can tell him what it is. Daniel prays. God reveals to Daniel what it was. And that word sum just means he just wrote down the basics of what he saw. Verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now that phrase, four winds, is just talking about a converging on the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. I saw the wind from the north, pardon me, the south, the east, and the west, all blowing on the great sea, verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now the sea here pictures, well, it's to be taken literally and figuratively. It pictures the Gentile powers that would be set up in opposition to God and to Israel. And it also is used all through the Bible to mention, refer to the peoples of the world. Specifically here, these are Gentile peoples. And this specifically speaks to about nations around the world who will gather and oppose Israel. And folks, that is a dangerous thing for a nation or a people or an individual to do, to oppose God's people. We have politicians in our country right now who are advocating, we'll say it this way, they are not in favor of us being supportive of Israel. That's a mistake. If you don't believe that, look back through time and you'll see why that's a mistake. It's just a mistake. God promised to bless his chosen people, and he'll bless anybody that blesses them, and he'll curse anybody that curses them. I don't know about you, but I'd rather not be on God's bad side for that. I do enough stupid things to get God mad at me. I don't need to do something overtly, knowingly stupid, which is to turn against his chosen people. Now, Satan hates Israel, and he's going to do everything he can to destroy it, but he's going to lose. Never forget, God's not done with them. Now, these four great beasts are shown coming up from the sea, the tumult of the sea, and they parallel the great metallic image seen by Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And they're representative of the four great Gentile empires that will oppose God and Israel. Go back to chapter 2 just for a moment. Keep your finger in chapter 7. While you're turning, let me remind you that in chapter 2, verses 32 through 33, Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this great metallic image. Look at verse 31. The thing, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That means it was just awe-inspiring. Now, remember, look at verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, pictures the Babylonian Empire, and his breast, or his chest, and his arms of silver, that's the Medes and the Persians, his belly, that's his midsection, thighs of bronze or brass, that's the Greek Empire, his legs of iron, the Roman Empire, feet part of iron and part of clay, which picture the Roman Empire that will be revived at one point. Now, keep in mind, come back to chapter 7, keep in mind that when as we look at these four beasts, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. Now, that word like, again, is a word that, you know, the Bible uses, like as, like unto, as unto. It wasn't an actual lion, but it was like a lion in many ways. It was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet of as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now that lion pictures the Babylonian Empire, which is the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And verse 4 says that this animal is given a heart like a man. Remember, under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon moved swiftly as an eagle and conquered the whole known world at that time. And then it says, he gets, in verse 4, he has a man's heart given to him. That's a reference to the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they had the big party, and they're all drunk, and they're bringing out the parts of the temple, and they're desecrating them, and God's hand writes on the wall, it's over. You're done. Okay? That's basically what he wrote. And that night, Nebuchadnezzar lost everything, and he lost his mind as a result, and lived for years out in the wilderness like an animal. But God reached down and saved him and gave him a mind and a heart like a man's again. That's what he's talking about here. He was converted. He became a believer. Verse 5. And behold, another beast. This is the second one. Like to a bear, and it raised itself up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Like a bear, of course, refers to the combined empires of the Medes and the Persians, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. They combined to become the Medo-Persian Empire. And that corresponds to Nebuchadnezzar's metallic statue, the arms of silver and the breastplate of silver. Keep in mind that Daniel had no idea all this was going to happen. So the bear has three ribs in its mouth, which picture Babylonia, Lydia, and Persia. They swallowed them up and became the one nation. Verse 5 again at the end. And they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, this is the third beast, which had upon its back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now this leopard is a picture of the Greek Empire, and it came afterwards, of course, as we now know. But Daniel had no idea. And remember, look at verse 7. After this I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. And it devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, before I forget, talking about the leopard, the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great headed the Greek Empire. He died at age 33. And his empire at that point was divided up between four of his generals. Cassandra took Macedonia. Lysimachus took Asia Minor. Seleucus took Syria. And Ptolemy took Egypt. And these are the four heads of verse 6. After this I beheld another like a leopard, had upon the back of four wings of the fowl. The beast also had four heads. That's the four heads that took over after he dies. So Daniel sees a lion, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, that's Babylon. He sees a bear, that's the Medes and the Persians. He sees a leopard, that's Greece. And next, this animal, this other kind of beast, unlike all the rest, with great iron teeth. And you know that back in chapter 2, verses 31 to 33, as I mentioned, in Nebuchadnezzar's metallic image, the Roman Empire is pictured by iron. And it says here in verse 7, it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet up with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. Now this is a reference to the incredible cruelty of the ruthless Roman Empire. They were brutal, folks. I don't know if you know this, but they had devised the most horrible ways to torture and to kill and to maim people. Unbelievable, the cruelty of it. The only thing that comes anywhere close is the brutality and the evil horribleness of the Nazi German Empire. In modern times, there has been nothing to compare to what the Romans could do except the Nazis. They did, folks, I can't even tell you how horrible it was. And if you know anything about Dr. Joseph Mengele and his proteges in the empire, folks, they took Jewish people, skinned them alive, and made lampshades out of their skin. Horrible things. But the Romans were far worse, if you can imagine that. Now, keep in mind that the Roman Empire was never conquered. They imploded. but they were never conquered. They were never eliminated like the previous ones. And as a result, the old Roman Empire is going to come back and be revived right after the church age, and that'll happen when the Antichrist will take over. The ten horns we read about at the end of verse 7 are a reference to the ten European nations that will align themselves after the rapture, possibly before, and restore the old Roman Empire, and out of those ten nations will come the man of sin. Now verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and now they're down to seven. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the book of the Revelation covers a great deal, specifically referring to the Antichrist, and how he talks a lot. He talks. And the only thing that's going to stop him from talking is Christ's return. That little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is the Antichrist. According to Genesis chapter 49, verse 16, he will be a Jew by birth, but not by faith. You have met people who are Jews by birth, but they're not Jews by faith. I was watching something on the internet the other day, and a Jewish entertainer was talking about another Jewish entertainer inviting him to breakfast. And they went to breakfast, and one guy says to the other one, they're both Jewish fellas, what do you want to eat for breakfast? What do you want to order? And one says, well, I don't know. And he said, well, I'm going to order bacon and eggs. And my wife and I kind of went, wait a minute, isn't that guy Jewish? Yes, but he was Jewish by birth, not by faith. And the other guy said, well, I don't know, what are you going if you're going to, well, if you're on bacon and eggs, I'll order bacon and eggs. He's also a Jew. And so the second guy orders bacon and eggs, and the first guy says, I'll have a cup of coffee and a piece of toast, just to irritate him. And but the kicker was, they were both Jewish by birth, but not by faith. The Antichrist will be part of the tribe of Dan, and he will be Jewish by his bloodline, but he will not be Jewish by his faith. And if you hear the gospel prior to the rapture and you refuse it, the Antichrist will come on the scene, and there's not going to be a second chance for you. You will accept him instead as the Messiah. So the key thing in this side of the rapture to get in our minds and our hearts is that now's the day to get saved. Now's the time to get saved. Because, folks, it ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so we need to get saved now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you if you know Jesus as your Savior. Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? If you have not done that, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a song of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as Savior. If you're watching online and you don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and I'll answer you after this is over and help you. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, we want you to know that Jesus loves you. He paid for every sin you would ever commit. The debt was paid. All you have to do is accept that by faith plus nothing, and the righteousness of Christ will be applied to your account, never to be removed. All you have to do is receive it. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of appeal, invite you to come. And then you can, if you need to pray for someone or pray for yourself or have someone pray for you, whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing.